If you'll remain standing and take out your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy, we're continuing in our morning preaching series through the pastoral epistles and still focused on the first of those, which is 1 Timothy in chapter 4. I'll be reading this morning from verse 11 through the end of the chapter. We're looking specifically at verse 13 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4. At verse 11, this is the holy, inerrant, inspired word of God. Give it now your full attention. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. May God now add His blessing to the preaching of His holy word. You may be seated. Let's begin with prayer. Lord God, we thank You for this time, week in and week out, as we come before Your exalted throne to praise and to worship You. And we thank You, Lord, that You have given us instruction in Your word regarding that. We thank You for Your holy word. We thank You for this means of grace that You use by Your Spirit to feed and nurture Your people day by day and week by week. And we pray now as we continue to give our attention to this portion of Holy Scripture, as Paul writes to Timothy, this young pastor in Ephesus, that You would use this word to minister to us even right now, this day in Amarillo, Texas, that we would understand it, that we would apply it for Your glory, that You would use it to extend Christ's kingdom both here and around the world and to build up His church. And we ask it for His holy name's sake. Amen. Our society in the past 25 years or so has become very familiar with what we might call a flood of psychiatric disorders. There are addiction disorders, adjustment disorders, anxiety disorders, childhood disorders, cognitive disorders, communication disorders, depressive development, and destructive behavior disorders. There are dissociative disorders, mood disorders, personality disorders, psychotic disorders, sexual disorders, sleep disorders, and trauma disorders. Those are just the broad categories. There are multiple specific disorders under each one of those major headings. And perhaps one of the most well-known and most often debated and discussed disorders these days is the learning disorder, ADHD, Attention Deficit Hyperactivity Disorder, also called ADD for short. I found that out this week. ADD is the shortened version of ADHD. They just take the H out. Attention Deficit Hyperactivity Disorder. And as its name indicates, this disorder, this problem, is about not giving proper or adequate attention to various tasks or activities. Now, here are some of the descriptive phrases used to define this disorder. Fails to give close attention to details. Makes careless mistakes. Difficulty sustaining attention. Does not seem to listen. Does not follow through on instructions. Doesn't finish tasks. Avoids or is reluctant to engage in tasks that require sustained mental effort. Often easily distracted from an immediate assignment. I'm not going to comment about how that has anything to do with listening to sermons. And I don't want to get into the debate this morning about whether or not this is a legitimate disorder. I know there's a lot of debate about that. And all of the issues about treatment and therapy, etc. I just want to note that the ability to pay attention, to be able to focus on specific tasks, to be able to listen to and to follow instructions, those are aptitudes, those are skills which are crucial for all of us, crucial for daily living, for carrying out normal routines, normal responsibilities. And in this portion of Paul's first letter to Timothy, the apostle isn't worried about ADHD, but he is concerned about the possibility of SADS, Scriptural Attention Deficit Syndrome. SADS. He does not want Timothy to lose focus, to let his attention as a pastor, as a shepherd of God's flock, be diverted from what is the most crucial for restoring the church to good spiritual health and true worship and faithful service as Christ's ambassadors, as a city set on a hill whose light can't be missed, but is obvious to all those around it. And to encourage and motivate Timothy to fulfill his duties, his tasks, which were necessary for the church to overcome the misdirection of false teachers here, and to get the church back on course, pursuing godliness for God's glory, Paul gave Timothy here, as we saw last week, in verses 11 through 16, a mini ministerial to-do list. A brief overview of items that Timothy must attend to, must pay attention to, in order for the church to return to its greatest duty, its highest calling, and its greatest joy, which is paying attention to God. Paying attention to God, worshiping and praising Christ, our risen, reigning Lord, our glorious Savior God. Now, we saw last time, that Paul delivers Timothy's to-do list here in the form of 10 commands, 10 imperatives, which comprise an immediate plan of action, things that Timothy needs to stay focused on, as Paul indicates in verse 13. He says, until I return, until I come. Now, Paul was intent on going to Ephesus. He was intending on getting back there to join Timothy in the ministerial reconstruction efforts which Paul told Timothy to initiate. The spiritual turmoil in Ephesus was too serious in Paul's mind to wait until an apostle could get there. And so Paul tells Timothy that he has to take action. He has to tackle these problems head on as Christ's appointed servant for that hour and in that place. Now we know, as we talked about last week, that Timothy naturally was not assertive or aggressive. But he apparently tended to be a hang back type person, to hang back as a humble and gracious, willing servant. And Paul is showing Timothy that in this crisis situation, he will have to be assertive. He will have to take charge as a shepherd protects his flock from wolves. And that he can do that because Christ has called him to this spiritual battle, and Christ never sends in his soldiers ill-equipped or untrained. In verses 11 and 12, Paul reminds Timothy that he is there in Ephesus to carry out Christ's will, and that he, as a minister of the gospel, does have authority. He does have authority to command and to teach God's people certain things. Not claiming any kind of self-appointed authority, like the false teachers in Ephesus were doing, but as a teacher and preacher of God's word under the direct orders and instructions of an apostle which Christ himself appointed, Timothy was proclaiming the truth, the true gospel, and the true result of believing that gospel, of trusting Christ alone for salvation, which is following Christ, obeying Him, and by grace, becoming more and more like Him. In a word that we've looked at extensively, in a word, that is godliness. True believers in this life are in the process of becoming less and less worldly and more godly, which is more and more Christ-like in their attitudes and actions. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit should be growing. It should be increasing in our lives as we obey and follow Christ. The world should see these qualities, these Christ-like virtues in us, as we deal with each other, and as we witness to the world, as we testify to the world that faith in Christ is the only way of reconciliation with God, of escaping His just wrath against our sin. So in verse 11, Paul, in his first and second commands here to Timothy, tells him he should stand firm on Christ's authority, teaching the truth to the church, commanding believers to trust and obey the Lord. And then, in verse 12, in his third and fourth commands, he admonishes Timothy to make certain that his ruling and teaching in the church is accompanied by exemplary conduct. Paul tells him he is to overcome suspicion associated with his young age by becoming a model of the godliness which the gospel is supposed to produce in every Christian. Namely, he is to live with his words and deeds characterized by love, faith, and purity. And then, in verse 13, Paul addresses the potential SADS problem. Here in verse 13, He commands Timothy, devote yourself. It literally means attend to. Or another translation or rendering would be, give your full attention to something. Now, this word here, this command does not convey any inkling of being casual or nonchalant. Rather, it implies a serious, urgent focus, a concentrated effort on the task at hand. Paul underlines Timothy's top priority here as a minister of the gospel who is called to oversee and shepherd God's flock, the church. And that preeminent responsibility is the proclamation of God's Word. Keeping the Holy Scriptures before the church. Keeping the church fed on the pure, life-sustaining food of God's Word. Now, when Paul tells Timothy to devote himself to these three related aspects we see here of handling Scripture, he's telling Timothy, among other things, to be a serious, unwavering student of Scripture. One scholar notes that the word devote or attend to, it implies this: previous preparation in private. And so Timothy was to study. He was to pore over. He was to meditate on God's Word in order to handle it rightly. Which Paul will remind Timothy again in his second letter, when he will urge Timothy to present himself to God as a tested workman, one who won't be ashamed because he has rightly handled the Word of truth. Christians have one absolute authority in life: God's inspired, revealed, inscripturated Word, and ministers of that Word are to keep it prominently before the church. And Paul's instructions for this here, we see, are threefold. The Scriptures, we see first, are to be read publicly. Now, in the original text, the word publicly is actually not here. That's because the word read in Greek, this particular word in Greek, means to read out loud, which you do so normally when you're in public. So the Scriptures are to be read out loud. And then based on that reading, there is to be exhortation and teaching. And exhortation means challenging people to apply truths they've been taught. John MacArthur comments on this term, quote, he says, "It warns people to obey in light of the blessing to come on them if they do, and the judgment if they do not. Exhortation may take the form of rebuke, warning, counsel, or comfort, but, listen, it always involves a binding of the conscience." Always involves a binding of the conscience, unquote. Exhortation. Teaching here is the verbal, systematic explanation of God's Word, enabling people to understand what it means and how it applies and how it is to be implemented in their private and corporate lives. And this admonition here, for handling Scripture this way, what Paul is saying here, this wasn't new. This was consistent with Old Testament practice. For instance, in Nehemiah 8, Ezra the scribe and other priests, quote, opened the book, that is the law, in the sight of all the people, and the people stood, and the priests read from the book of the law clearly, and they gave the sense. so that the people understood the reading. In other words, they taught God's word and they exhorted the people to obey it. Now, that practice had become the norm in the New Testament Jewish synagogue. We see Jesus as a rabbi, a teacher, doing this very thing. We see him, for instance, doing it in Nazareth in Luke 4. He goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath, Luke says, as was his custom. He stands up and he reads from the book of Isaiah. And then he teaches and exhorts from it. It was a short sermon. It was a short sermon that cut to the quick, exposing the prideful hearts of his listeners. Luke writes, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And then you know the story. They take him out of town. They run him out of town. They try to throw him off the edge of a cliff, but he walks through them in their midst. Now, just as an aside, books are classes on homiletics, that is, preaching. They don't usually include this account as an example of successful preaching, even though Christ was the preacher, a sinless, perfect preacher who properly, truthfully handled the text to the glory of the Father. But you won't see that probably as an example in a preaching book. Now, when Paul gives Timothy this command about the threefold use of Scripture in the church, what he is saying to Timothy in one word is preach. He will say it in 2 Timothy again. Simply and emphatically, he says in 2 Timothy, quote, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. And then what Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy simply expands on this threefold admonition here in verse 13. And as Paul does that, he makes the case that what we know as expository preaching should be the standard, the primary way that the Bible is preached. All Christian doctrine, teaching, wisdom, counsel, correction, comfort, instruction for living should be text-driven. Driven by a biblical text. John Stott, one great champion of biblical exposition, in the English-speaking world writes this, quote, it was taken for granted from the beginning that Christian instruction and exhortation would be drawn out of the passage which had been read. Unquote. So biblical exposition was the apostolic norm. And any preaching that strays away from that norm, from God speaking in the text, in His Word, to His people, through the mouthpiece of His servant, a faithful preacher, any preaching other than that norm is an easier target for error and falsehood that leads the church astray. Exactly what happened in Ephesus. Paul calls Timothy in this verse and every preacher who desires to be a good servant of Christ Jesus to be radically biblical in his preaching. Thoroughly committed to the text. to the text of Holy Scripture and its uncompromising proclamation and exposition. Now, if contemporary churches are to overcome the current SADS epidemic, the scriptural attention deficit symptoms and syndromes, which have permeated American Christianity, if we're to ever overcome that, then both preachers and congregations must resist and renounce the worldliness, the man-centeredness that prevails in our midst. And we must resolve once again to be word-centered, word-driven, text-driven, to be radically word-driven in our personal lives, our homes and families, in our worship, and in our life together as God's people. John Calvin commented on verse 13 here. He wrote, quote, "Scripture is the fountain of all wisdom, and pastors should draw from it everything that they present to their flocks." Everything. Christ is the source from which the living water flows. And by His Holy Spirit, beloved, your thirst, all your thirst, your longing for truth, for justice, for joy, for love and hope, for righteousness and glory, that will be satisfied as you drink from that living spring. No more SADS. Only SASS. SASS. And I mean it in the best sense of that acronym. Scriptural Attention Surplus Solutions. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know how precious Your Word is, how utterly sufficient it is to instruct us in every situation we face in this life. And Lord Jesus, we humbly ask that You would enable us to give our attention, our private attention, our corporate attention, to Your Word and its sufficiency. And to be filled with a great desire, great hunger and thirst to know it, to apply it, to follow it, to believe it, to love it, even as Elder Holloway prayed this morning, that You would give us a great love for Your Word. Because, Lord, we know it is Your Word. And You have enabled us to love You. We ask that You would increase that love in our hearts. We ask, Lord, that as we are faithful, as we pay attention to what You have said, to the blessing that we have in Your Word, that You would fulfill all of Your will for us, that Christ might receive all of the glory. And we ask it in His most great and holy name. Amen.